Good afternoon, everyone. Right. Well, what's there left to say? Let's just take communion and let's go home. Praise the Lord. What a great, great day to be at church. I want to just go ahead and get in your bulletin or in your Bibles to Proverbs. It's a lot of Proverbs today. Also, in your bulletin, probably the best way to follow would just be to have a bulletin on you. I would like to welcome our friends from California. I'm from Los Angeles. Yeah, so Laker fan. You're probably Warriors fans, but that's okay. That's okay. There's radical acceptance here. So, yeah, it's all right. And for our, the students of Jim, welcome. Nice to have you. And also, I think Mark brought his friend, Takeda-san, right? Takeda-san? All right, welcome. Yeah. So, also, Kim, yeah, you know, I always wish people would be saying amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's just not that kind of church yet, not yet, but I hope, you know, I'm always having to say amen, somebody, and then people are like, yeah, whatever. So. It's okay. It's all right. God is good. All the time. There we go. That's a good start. That's a good start. All right. So let's begin. I'm going to read the left half from chapter 2, verse 16. And join me at the second half from chapter 13, 22. Let me go ahead and begin. It will save you also from the adulteress. This is wisdom, wisdom. Wisdom will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. And may her breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Let's read together. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. The very words of God. Amen? Amen. Well, there's just everything in this kind of grab bag today. And maybe some of you are wondering, what are we talking about today? If you look at the title of our sermon today, it's Covenant Lovers, Coaching Partners, Wise Sons, and Daughters. Daughters, yeah. So So covenant lovers are our husband and wife. Coaching partners are parents. And wise sons and daughters are the kids. So basically, I was trying to come up with a clever way to preach on family. That's all we're doing today, is family. And before we really begin, I just want to say, I'll give you three things real quick. A great, great educator said, contrast is the conduit for clarity. Contrast is the conduit for clarity, which means when you try to understand something, one of the best ways is to look at the opposite sides of things, and that will help you get a clearer picture. So what I would like to do today is give you two pictures throughout the sermon. And we're talking about family. So I want you to think of two families. And I'm not going to say that you're from one and you're from another. We're all from both of these families. It just depends on when. What am I talking about? Think of a traditional conservative family. You know, maybe religious, maybe not religious, but they have the old way of thinking, both good and bad, very traditional. They're thinking about marriage. They're thinking about children. They're thinking about parents. Now think of another kind of family, a modern, progressive, liberal family. They're thinking, their approach to raising kids, their approach to how they treat one another, their approach to how they get married. Now, again, whether you're from one family or another, actually, we're all from that kind of that family one time or another. Now, that's the first thing, okay, those two contrasts. Second thing is, some of you are going to be thinking, well, I'm not married. It's got nothing to do with me. Or, I was married, but I'm on the other side of marriage now. Amen. I'm married, but we don't have kids, or something like that, or. So it's easy to just kind of tune out or lose focus when it's not your point. Don't be so foolish. The principles we're going to talk about in the relationships between husband, wife, parents, children, children's parents, they can be universalized. And the wise person can take the principles and apply them to every relationship. Okay? We're going to try to be practical. I'm not into practical sermons, but I think this will be one of those practical ones. I think it will help everyone. So let's do our best. All right. First thing we're talking about is the husband and the wife, the spouse relationship. So if you look at the first verse, chapter 2, verse 17, who has the wife who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made. Repeat after me. Covenant.
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 Oh, it's old, but it's good. It's a good word. It's not a word that it's not a word anyone uses. Covenant means, hey, this is till death. So marriage is for the long haul. There's no hard out. There's no soft out. Now, immediately, people are like, well, I don't know, Chris. A lot of what I hear today, I listen to a lot of discourse and debate online, and a lot of what I hear about marriage is, we don't need a piece of paper to express our love. It's just you sign it, you put your name. What is that? What's love got to do with it? Right? What's the answer to that? Yes, you're right. You absolutely don't need a piece of paper to express your love for someone. You don't need to. But that's not marriage. In fact, you think about a wedding. Pastor Kevin and also Tim, they do weddings all the time. and I'm sure they could tell you, whenever the couples say the vows, they're not talking about, oh, I love you so much right now. They're not talking about how they feel now. The wedding vows are what? Promises that I will always love you. Whether I feel it or not, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be trustworthy. I'm going to be tender. I will be there for you. Because that's the meaning of a covenant. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Right? A covenant. Now, this is not something the world really understands. Okay? Let's talk about the traditional way people get married. There's the conservative traditional family. Their approach is you get married to marry up, to have kids or to establish security financially, socially. That's kind of the traditional way. What's love got to do with that? The other way to look at it, if you're from a liberal, progressive, modern type, is, oh no, it's not about, you know, them or society or about kids. It's about passion. It's about how you feel. It's about personal self-fulfillment, personal actualization. It's about you and how you feel, and you and your partner. The Bible goes way deeper than that. Yeah. The Bible says, look, let's go down here. Let's go to, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. The word is used, verse 19. A loving doe, a graceful deer, breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated. See that? The word captivated, that word captivated means drunk. You have to be drunk in love, okay? So the word there is your wife, your husband, your spouse, you have to have a torrid, illicit love affair. It should be passionate. It should be fire, hot, okay? Now, historically, it's never been that way. Historically, whether it's the kings, the royalty, the upper class, lower class, it had nothing to do with passion. It had everything to do with kids and money. And this is Proverbs written about 1,000 years before Christ. And they're talking about passion with you. In the old days, you found sexual pleasure, you found physical satisfaction from somebody else. Marriage was about, hey, let's put our place here, okay? But also, it says there, we read it in the first verse, 2:17. Who has left her the partner of her youth. That word partner means, that's the Hebrew word aluf. Aluf means your most intimate friend. Friend. Your husband, your wife, your spouse is not just a torrid love affair. It's not just a passionate relationship. Your husband, your wife is also your most intimate, your best friend. Historically, he didn't do that. Okay? Especially, this is written in a time when women had no status in terms of friendship with a man. This elevates women right next to the man. This is radical here, okay? So now, watch it now. The Bible says it's not about your personal fulfillment, personal satisfaction. It's not only about your family, your status. It's about something so much more. When you have your spouse, whom you love with all of your heart, you're drunk in love with him or her. What happens when lovers become friends? Watch out. That is a chemical chemical reaction that is absolutely unique in the world. What are you talking about, Pastor Chris? Well, let me explain. A few weeks ago, we preached on friendship. What are friends? You can have friends and not lovers, and you can have friends and lovers. Here's what I'm talking about. Friends, remember, friends are not like lovers. Lovers are face-to-face. They're looking at each other. They're for each other the whole time. But friends are side-by-side, okay? Friends are side-by-side because they're not about the friendship. They're about something other than the friendship. So if they find the one thing in common, and that's what the friendship is about. Without that, there's nothing the friendship is about. If you have nothing, you can share nothing. If you're not going anywhere, you have no fellow traveler. That's what friendship is. It's you are both going somewhere, okay? That's friendship. But what happens if lovers who are so into each other, so passionately intimate with each other, and yet they're going the same way? This is what the Bible is saying. When you single people, you young people, thinking about someone to marry, thinking about someone who you will have a covenant with, here's what you think of. You see that person, and yes, you need chemistry, okay? You need that. But you also need to see what that person is going to be. You fall in love with who the person is. But wait a minute. You have a glimpse of what that person is going to be, because why? You're going somewhere together. It's the friendship, right? Now, that's called the gospel. That's the gospel. But what's the gospel? We sang about it. God made us in his image for partnership, for relationship. The image of God, the triune God, who is in constant relationship, constant friendship, okay? Our sin, our rebellion, our arrogance, our pride. I will do it my way. And so now because of our sin, we're just shadows of what we ought to be. We're just shells of what we should be. But Jesus Christ comes down, lays himself out, sacrifices himself, comes to live inside of us with his spirit, and then walks with us to a greater self, a greater place, walks with us from here to heaven, walks with us to glory. That's the gospel. Amen. Yes, thank you. That's the gospel. And you know what marriage is? Marriage is gospel reenactment. I love you now. But when I don't feel like loving you, and trust me, just go 1 month in marriage, okay? And you'll get there. 1 month, okay? All right. When the honeymoon is over, there's no more honey on the moon, all right? You're not going to feel nothing. But the reason why you're together is you're going somewhere. You see, and you know what? You're not there yet. And you're not the person you ought to be yet. But iron sharpens iron. We're going to get there together. Yes. Now, that's what covenant lovers, gospel reenactment. You see, what Jesus did for us, you see, Jesus in his covenant with us, we are made to be the spouse of Jesus. That's the gospel. And Jesus didn't marry us because we're lovely. Jesus married us to make us beautiful. Amen. And lovely. There's a verse, okay, Ephesians 5, right? You can go there. I forgot it. I don't have it in my head. Forgive me. But the Bible says, no, Jesus came. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church to make her beautiful, to wash her with the washing of the word, to present her to himself without blemish, without spots. That's marriage, according to the Bible. Covenant lovers, intimate friends, gospel reenactment. But you know what else it is? It's ministry-minded. It's ministry. Because what is ministry? Ministry is, I want to see you get to where God wants to take you. And if you're not feeling me, if I'm not feeling you, what's that got to do with it? I'm here. We're committed. See, what happens is, now for the married folks, look, and I'm learning this even 12, 13, how long have we been married? I don't know. Yeah, so I'm still learning it. The one who understands what Jesus is doing is saying this. I don't feel like loving you, but if I love you only when I feel like loving you, I'm not going to love you like I should. Yeah, but if I love you, despite how I feel, okay. So remember last week we talked about it? Last week when you worship, you don't sing and you don't praise God only when you feel like it, right? You come in and maybe you had a long week, you feel bad, you know, there's nobody here, right? And you're just like, the music's not all that great. And you're like, oh, I'm just not going to sing. No. That's when you need to sing. You worship your way into worship. You love your way into loving someone. You see, C.S. Lewis said like this, there's a difference between being in love and being loving. There's a difference between being in love and being loving. Being in love, that's the spark. But the engine of marriage, the engine is loving, being loving. I'm going to love you. That takes discipline. That takes habits. That takes hard work. That takes communication. That takes repentance. That takes humility. That's being loving. Now, you need that spark, that being in love, that chemistry, that the fire. But what's going to get you, what's going to carry you is the loving. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's how we can do it for each other. Covenant partners, covenant lovers, excuse me, gospel reenactment, intimate friends, and ministry-minded, outward focus. We got to keep going. We're going to go now from the husband and wife to the parents and the children. Even if you don't have children, trust me, you need this. You need this. Okay, so we'll start with 3:11. The second one, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father of the son he delights in. Now, we went over this a few weeks back too, but we're recycling it, okay? That's the Bible. You can go back to the same verse over and over again, and you still find something new. But there's so much to talk about parenting, but here's the main thing. Let's go back to the two families. The traditional conservative family. Their approach to raising children is control and discipline. The goal of parenting is to be able to control your child through discipline, okay? Now, these days, the modern progressive liberal family says, no. The goal of parenting is not control and discipline. The goal of parenting is love and affirmation, right? Just love them. Let them be what they're going to be. And so here's the debate, okay? Here's what the experts say. And this came out years ago. A big report came out. This expert says, okay, look, parents, just love your kids. Your job is to make sure they have self-esteem, they have self-respect, they know who they are, that you delight in them. Now, as far as what's right and what's wrong, you leave it to the experts, leave it to the psychologists, leave it to the professional educators. Just take them to school and we'll teach them what to think and how to think, okay? Oh, there was a big academia, the scholars, the experts, especially one of them said, that's crazy talk. Because when you talk about wisdom and foolishness, what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, that's got nothing to, science cannot help you, right? Let me give you an example. Racism is wrong. You can't prove that scientifically. You can't scientifically make a proof for bigotry and human rights. You need wisdom for that. That's the area of ethics, that's the area of faith. Okay? Who is responsible for that? Parents. So here it is. One family says, we want to control our kids. Another family says, we want to love and affirm our kids. The Bible says, the goal of parenting is to teach your kids. Your primary role is education. Okay? Now, where do I get that? That word, discipline. Discipline. Now, I said it a few weeks ago, one of the main meanings, it's the word mukar. Mukar. And I said it before, it literally means pain. And there was a big amen from somebody who likes pain. But I need to be more clear. Let's be more clear. It's pain plus teaching. It's the best way to say it is coaching, like a coach. A coach says, look, this is the way to go. And we're going to use discipline to do it. We need instruction. This is how you do it. This is the right way. This is the technique. This is the method. And if you don't do it this way, there's consequences. And so that's coaching, right? Now, okay, here we go. Good. It's not there. So because the Lord disciplines those he loves. So the word discipline is coaching. Now, trying to get some. Okay, yeah. So here's the great irony. Most of us here are adults. The thing is, most of the things our parents taught us, we've pretty much set them aside. Most of them, right? If we're honest. But the fact that we're able to set aside what our parents have taught us is actually proof that our parents have raised us. Because you being able to decide what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what I'm going to take and what I'm not going to take, that came from your parents. Now, let me just talk here. Let me just be real practical. 50% of all parents are below average. Right? Do the math. Okay? You can't argue with that. Some of us here, some parents are just bad at parenting. And some parents, they're bad, they're evil. So what do you do with that? Well, the parents, as coaches, we're teaching right and we're teaching wrong. We're using discipline. Ah, there it is. Here it is. 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. Folly is bound up in the heart of, what does that say? It means all children are fools. Amen, somebody. Okay. All right. No. What it means is we all start out, we don't know how to react. We're so self-centered, we're not able to empathize. We don't know how to interact, okay? We're not completely in touch with reality. We need to be taught instruction, parenting. But the foolishness is there, but the rod of discipline. Okay. Now, I've been preaching about the rod for many years, and some of you here are going to say, oh, here we go again with the rod. I got something new for you, okay? Okay, the rod, discipline means pain with instruction. Rod means, literally, authority. So with the rod, it means you are taking authority, okay? Now, you be very careful. Be very careful. Because if you, obviously, rod is rod. And sometimes it means spanking. But if you think If you're from a conservative mindset, a traditional family, it's all about control. Rod is always spanking. Be careful. You're making a big mistake. Okay? It's all about authority. It means this. Do you know that famous proverb? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not stray from it. Okay? You know what that, you know what the scholars, the Hebrew scholars are saying? That says this. You better understand what it is your child needs and raise him up according to how he needs to be disciplined. Let me give you an example. One of the women, she's not a member here, she was from a big family. Her mother had a saying. She had four kids. She was one of four. And her mother would always say, I have four children. Each are like the fingers in my hand. Each one are different. And I have to treat them differently. My mother, she did not put up with any of my mess. Zero. Okay, Disneyland just slaps me right in the face at Disneyland. The rod of discipline for my mom. I'm like twice her size. I'm mouthing off to her. Whack. She put up with zero from me. My little brother, oh, man. My little brother. Just a little whiner, just a complainer, just always acting up. My mother was just so kind and never, she just baby. And I'm like, Mom, you never let me whine. You never let me act up. You never let me misbehave. You never let me speak out. But JR, now whether my mom knew it or not, maybe something instinctive, she understood. Chris is not the same as JR. Some kids, you just look at them, and they're done, right? Some kids, that's not going to be enough. You need a little bit more. The rod of discipline means you understand how to use the authority as a parent for instruction, okay? All right, that's enough of parenting. Some of you, you're glazing over. You're not parents. Let's talk about everyone here. Children, okay? How do children relate to the parents? Okay. We read a lot about your parents. The main thing here is look at chapter 23, verse 22, at the very end, second, third from the bottom. Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise. That's the negative way of saying what the Bible is very much saying about children to their parents. It's actually found in the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. Okay? So the opposite of that would be despise. Now, why does the Bible always tell the children to honor their mother and father? I want to tell you, it's very significant what it does not say. It doesn't say, love your mother and father. Trust your mother and father. Be affectionate to your mother. It doesn't say obey your mother and father. Why does it say honor? What's that about? Why not? Do it. Do a search. Try to find where it says love your mother and father. You'll have a hard time. But it says honor your mother and father again and again. Why? I'll tell you why. There are times in your life when you're a child, when you're a baby, you depend on your parents. You depend on them, and you have to obey them. If you don't obey them, it will be a destruction for you, disaster, right? However, you're 20, you're 25, you're 28, you're 30, you still depend on your parents. You still have to obey. There's something wrong there. Does that make sense? On the flip side, like what I just said, there's some parents that are just evil. How do you honor them? You can't love that, but there's something about honoring them, okay? So, here's what it is. For everybody here, you have to, you must. I'm telling it from the pulpit right here. You must honor your parents. You must. Dead or alive. It will benefit the society. It will benefit you. It'll benefit your family. You must honor your parents, whether they deserve it or not, whether you love them or not. See, that's the thing. It's not about the feeling. It says honor. Now, how do you do that? Good question. I'm going to give it to you. Here's five real quick, real simple ways to honor your parents, okay? We'll go real quickly, just 5 minutes. Number one, I know there's some here from Japan, some from the States, some from the Philippines, you know, different families, different backgrounds. Whatever culture you're in, find those cultural ways to respect, show respect, whether it's the place at the table, you let them speak first in certain instances, whether it's, giving gifts or receiving gifts, whatever it is, okay? There's, in every culture, there's ways to show respect, right? That's the first one. In the Philippines, we have a cool one. You take the hand of your grandpa, your grandpa, your lola, you put it on your forehead. I love that. Now, the second thing you do. What was the second thing? Sorry, I have no notes. It's all coming. Okay, first is find the culture place. Second is let them. Here it is. Don't let them grow. Let them grow. Here's the thing. They were a certain way when you were a kid in your teens. When you were in your 20s, they were a certain way. My mom, she's not the same person she was now that I'm 42, when I was 21. And she's grown, and so you let your parents grow. You let them change as you change, okay? That's a way. In other words, don't stereotype your parents. That was it. Don't stereotype. One, respect them according to the culture. Two, don't stereotype them. They change just as much as you do. They're not the same person when you were a child. Yes? Okay? All right. Third. Oh, man, I'm starting to sweat because I'm starting to forget. Third. Yeah, okay. Okay. Third. Maybe it could be four. Sorry. all right. Third is, you don't need to resent them. Okay, you can forgive them. Here's what I mean. So there's a man. You know, somebody knocks on his door. It's the people from the church. And the people from the church are like, hey, you know, would you like to come to church with us one day? They're just inviting them, and he's like, no thanks, we're good. You know, they see him around, and hey. Oh, you see, you got kids. If it's too much trouble, we can take your kids to church. We can bring them back, you know. And finally, the man is just getting tired of the pressure from these church people, okay? And he says, finally, look, my dad took me to church every week, every Wednesday. We had Bible time. We had family devotions. He just shoved that Bible down our throats every time he got. I'm so tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'm never going to let my kids go to church the way my dad forced it on me. Guess what? His dad is still in control. Right? If you still resent your parents, even though you're far from them, they still control you. I'll be vulnerable. I'll show you what I did. Not my dad, but I had a basketball coach. I'm a basketball coach now. When I was younger, I had a basketball coach, a father figure to me. Very strict. He had his way of doing it. He ran us hard. And he was the old school coach. Oh, and I hated it. And now that I'm a coach, I have players. I think of him, and I think, I'm never going to do his drills, never going to do his talks. You know what? I just realized when I'm studying this, he's not my father, but he was a father figure. I resented him. I haven't forgiven him. He was still controlling how I coach my team. He's long gone, right? You see what I'm saying? The way you honor your parents, the way you can honor someone, a father, a parent figure, is you can say, look, I can forgive you. We can move on. And I can be free from resentment to you. And I'll show you how to do that a little bit later at the end of this thing. Okay, that was the third. Now let me get to the fourth. Here's the flip side of it. Okay. Find the cultural markers for respect. Let your parents grow. Don't stereotype. Forgive your parents. And fourth, leave. Leave your parents. How? I'm not just talking about leave their house. Here's what it is. The third one was, if you have a bad parent, you have to forgive. If you have a great parent, you're always connected to them. You always have to please them. If they give you a bad look, oh, you feel bad. You have to live up to them. You know what that means? They haven't raised you. Their job is to instruct you to go out on your own and to be able to live your life. But if you're still trying to live their life, you haven't left. And that's dishonoring them because you're showing they haven't taught you yet. Does that make sense? Yeah? You got to leave, okay? And that's a way to honor them. There's a fifth one there somewhere. If you want to come up to me afterwards, I can check my notes. Now, all right, could we finish there? All right, we just go home and honor your parents, all right? Be good parents and love your husband, right? Now, if you think, yeah, Chris, all right, I'm good. We can do that. You haven't been listening. If you say, oh, Chris, this is hard. This is, I don't know if I can do this. You've been listening. Let's get to the gospel. Three questions, and we're done, and we're in communion. What do you do if you have a difficult spouse? What happens when you have to go home and you just don't want to go home? What do then? You take the gospel. You think of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a covenant with the Father. He said, I will go down and I will make these people my spouse. And his spouse literally crucified him. Okay? Now, maybe you think your spouse is crucifying you. Jesus' spouse literally crucified. He died for his spouse. So how do you apply that to your marriage? Here's what happens. If your spouse, if your husband, your wife, is the center of your universe, you'll never be the spouse he or she needs. And put it another way. If your husband or wife is everything to you, you'll never be the husband or wife that he or she needs. Okay? Here's why. What happens if something wrong happens to that spouse? You'll never be strong enough for him or for her. What happens when he or she has a problem with you and doesn't love you like you think? You're crushed, okay? What you need to do is this. What Jesus is telling you to do is this. You take Jesus and put him in the place of your spouse. And if you make Jesus the ultimate spouse, you can then be the spouse that you need, that your husband or wife needs. Why? Well, you've wronged me. You've hurt me. But you know what? I've hurt Jesus, I've wronged Jesus, I've disobeyed, and I've offended him. But he forgives me. He washes me. He cleanses me. That's the gospel, and I'm going to live it out in this marriage.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the single people. You're thinking, you know, I hate going to weddings. I go to weddings and I think, when's mine? What I just said about the husband and wife, you're never going to be satisfied until you understand who the true lover of your soul is. Here's another way. Until you see Jesus as your ultimate spouse, you're never going to be fully satisfied. I want you to see Jesus on that cross, giving himself for you. He says, I promise you, I'm waiting for you. At the end of this road, or maybe in the middle of this road, you'll never be the spouse you need to be, or you're going to become, if I'm not the center of your heart. And you read Revelation 21, Revelation 22, and the promise that Jesus is the spouse that's waiting for you. One embrace from Jesus is enough to heal 1,000 lives that are probably a lot worse than yours. Okay. Now, how about our parents? Okay. You're dealing with a difficult parent, a difficult mother, a difficult father. You take Jesus Christ, who lost his father, so that you can have a relationship with the Father. And you apply that. And here's what it does. Here's what it did for me. I'll be straight up honest with you. I hated my father. I was born out of wedlock. My mother had me at the age of 19. My father left before I was born. Now, I'm not trying to judge anyone here who's been in divorce, look, my mom, she had me out of wedlock. She then married, and then 3 years later, divorced. I love my mom. I forgive my mom. That's a whole other thing. But oh, the pain, and oh, the resentment, and oh, the anger I felt at my own father. Until my heart was melted by something that we sung. I wasn't singing it then, but it was the song that God gave me. And that God told me, Chris, I am your father. Chris, I've been your father, I am your father, and oh, I will always be your father. Now, you think, yeah, Jesus died for me, Jesus loves me, Jesus on the cross, so now I can have a father. If that does not melt your soul and your heart, and that doesn't enter in, you're not going to be able to be free. When God told me, and I finally received the fathership of God, the fatherhood of God, I was walking on air. I was dancing on the clouds. And I was free to forgive my father. And I was free to love and leave my father. And now I can say, look, if I ever have the opportunity to ever meet my father face to face, it's all love. It's all love. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who through the cross gave me an everlasting father. So, we can go home on that. If you believe this, if you receive it, maybe you haven't been baptized, maybe you're not fully comprehending it, but if you think, yes, I want that, I need that in my life, I will believe it from today. I will receive God's fatherhood for me through Jesus today. Hey, I want to invite you. Okay, take from the cup and take from the bread. This bread is a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus' body in order for us to enter the family of God. And if you say, I receive it, and you take it into yourself, you're saying, Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive your sacrifice for me. This cup is a symbol of the blood of Christ. It's a symbol of his covenant love, the new covenant. And this blood is what he gave for us so that we can have what the Bible calls eternal life, shalom, life everlasting. So, if you would believe that, I would invite you to come and partake. If not, it's okay. There's no rush. There's no rush. So we're going to do that. We're going to transition now to communion. We have our communion slides. And please, let's meditate a little bit on the sermon and then also through the scripture. Okay? We're going to read our communion scripture together.